Hey, we've been going through a series for the last couple of weeks. Four words that can change your life. There you go. Four words to change your life. We've looked at the word help. Last week we looked at the word no, which, as I said, I am really glad that when I told Brett, that's who it was, that he was doing no, that he said yes to him doing no, because I get to do the word yes, because I love hearing the word yes, and I get to hear it all the time in my life. My wife, Wendy, and I work full-time, and I come home from work in the evening, she comes home, and I say, Wendy, I am too tired to do anything now, I've worked really hard, can you cook dinner, do the dishes, and wash up? And she says, yes. I go to my children, and, you know, who both live in separate places, and say to them, look, I don't want to have to mow our lawn this weekend. Can you come over to your house? And they say, yes. I go to our bank manager and say, I'd really love to have an overseas holiday. You know, live in luxury and exuberance, and I can't afford it because I'm just a poor minister. I'm not like a minister in a congregation. And the bank manager says, yes. If only that were true. Don't you like it? Don't you wish that people would be able to say yes to you in those ways? Yes, thank you, Glenn. Unfortunately, I think what we hear too often is that we ourselves think through, what does it cost us to say yes? When those who come to us to invite and ask us to say something, we need to say yes, we think through, what does this mean for us? What is the cost? Where does it push me beyond what I'm comfortable with? What is the risk that I'm going to be involved in? And we do what it is that Brett encouraged us to do last week. Make sure that our yes is yes and our no is no. But too often I think we also live within a safety zone that stops us from being able to say yes. And when we do that, we hold back the work of God that is revealed in this world. Because what we get to see is through time and time again, when great people of God have said yes to God, amazing things have happened. We go right back to the beginning of the book of Genesis. God comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, I want you to take your family, your wife, your livestock and all of your wealth and pick it all up and leave what you're used to and go to the unknown. And Abraham says, yes. Later on, he comes to Moses. 40 years after Moses has had to flee from Egypt because he's killed somebody, he's living now with his family, he's built a whole new lifestyle for him. God comes to him and says, Moses, I want you to go back to where you've come from, face these people that you've had to run away from, and say, let my people go. And when he does that, he's actually saying, Pharaoh, I want you to completely undermine your entire economic system. And Moses says, yes. After a little bit of arguing. Another story, Esther is the queen of Persia. And she finds that for the right time she has been put in that position to save her people. And so she has to say yes to go and stand before the king. Going into his presence without being invited, that risks her very life if he doesn't find favour with her. But she says yes and brings about the saving for the Jews. In the New Testament, we see his name was Simon, then becomes Peter, and Andrew, who are standing beside the Sea of Galilee. They're going about their fishing business. They've got families, they've got a business around, they've probably got employees. They have been doing what generations before them have been doing. It's a very comfortable knowing existence. And Jesus says, come and follow me and I will teach you to fish for people. The phrase itself doesn't even make any sense to them, but they say yes. And time after time after time throughout the course of history, we have seen people who have said yes to God when he calls to them. What has it been for you? Now, your name may not be written in the pages of Scripture. You may not get into the history books. But where is it that God has called you to step from what it is that you know, where you are comfortable, where it is that you are satisfied in yourselves to do amazing and great things for him? When it is that God calls you to walk across the room and introduce yourself to a complete stranger and speak words into their lives, words of hope or welcome or encouragement, when is it that God has called you to step up into a leadership role? You think, no way could I possibly do that. Or is it that God has called you to serve him in a way that you think, I haven't got the time for that, I haven't got the resources, I haven't got the experience, I don't even like doing that type of thing. But you have said yes, and you've been able to show where great things have come. When is it that God has called you to give larger sums of money than you think you can afford, and you've seen great things come about it? Where is it that maybe you've been able to see that God's called you to, you know, leave your job and start a new job, leave your home and move to a different town, a different country, and great things that God has called you to do? Time after time, God calls us to say yes. There's a couple of things that we need to think about when God calls us to say yes. Whenever God calls us to say yes, it will always push us out of our comfort zone. I was watching TV commercial last night, and the guy said, people will tell us that we have to move out of our comfort zone. I'm telling you, you do not need to move out of your comfort zone. And then he tries to sell us insulation, wool insulation to go inside of your walls so your house can be nice and warm and comfy. Would that not be great if God came to you and said, I am calling you to stay in your safe bubble, that there is a chair that I want you to sit in your lounge room. It's just in a little pool of sunshine, and you can sit there. You'll have warm insulation around you, and I just want you to do what is comfortable for you. Who would not say yes to that type of calling? But God calls us to so much more, and calls us so much more out of our comfort zone, into that spot where we can only stand in the God-only spot. That spot where it's not up to us, our skills, our abilities, our experience, our knowledge, anything that we can do in ourselves, but purely and simply by the grace of God are we able to stand in that spot. In Matthew chapter 14, we read a story. Jesus is on one side of Lake Galilee with his disciples, and he sends all of his disciples across the other side of the lake in a boat. A storm whips up, and the disciples are there in the middle of that storm. Even in the middle of that storm on the Sea of Galilee, they are still in their comfort zone because they're fishermen. They're used to that environment. They know what they need to do to get across to the other side. Comfort zones aren't plain sailing. They're not sitting beside coral beaches and being able to drink pina coladas all day. They can be the very hardest, difficult times of our lives when we don't, but we can still draw into ourselves to be able to get ourselves through. But Jesus comes to these disciples walking on the water towards them, and they get fearful about that, because when Jesus turns up, he disturbs our comfort zone. It's when the unexpected crops up that we have to stand in that God-only spot. And Jesus and Peter recognize him, and Peter says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. And Jesus says, come. And it doesn't actually say in the text, but I'm interpreting, that Peter said yes, because Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came to see Jesus. And it was in that point that he moved out of his comfort zone. He said yes to Jesus, and he stepped into that spot where sense, when physics, when all of the laws of nature were suspended, and he was able to do this amazing thing for the sake of God. But then he starts to look around, and he sees the wind, he sees the waves, he starts to rationalize what's going on. This is too much, it doesn't make sense. I should not be here. And he starts to sink. And it's in that moment that Jesus pulls out his hand, lifts him up, and carries him back. Whatever it is that we are called to do will be outside of our comfort zone, but it will not be outside of the sphere in which God himself is able to work to carry us through, to be able to support us. And it's actually in that place that we will discover so much more of to who God is in our lives. Because when we say yes to God, we move beyond saying that we believe in him and step into the reality of believing in him. Because when we sit in our comfortable chair in the nice little pool of early morning sunshine with our woolen insulation all around us, we can say whatever we want about our belief and our trust and about the nature of God. But if we don't actually need to put it into practice, what are we doing? But when we step out of our comfort zone, when we say yes to God's great plan, that is then at the point when we're saying, all that I believe, I now need to put into practice. All that I believe about God's truth, about God's strength, and God's carrying me through, and God's equipping, I will see the reality of that come to bear in my very life. So when we're out of our comfort zone, we are still in the place where God is at with us. So saying yes to God will put us out of our comfort zone. It will also allow God's will to be realized. God's will and purpose in our life will be realized in what we are doing. We read in Jeremiah chapter 29, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." There is this sense that God has got this wonderful plan that he wants to unveil for the sake of our lives, for the sake of the friends who are around us, for the sake of the kingdom of God. He is at work unveiling that, and gives us the privilege of being part of that. It's not that it's something that he does to us. It's not that we just become idle pawns in what he is doing in this world. It actually gives us the privilege of being the ones who participate, who co-create with God and bringing about his great and better future for what it is that he is doing. And he wants us to allow that to happen. So again, if we go to Acts chapter 9, we read the story of Paul, who is going to be... We read the story of Paul, who is on his way to Damascus to be the one who persecutes the Christians. This is still back when he saw, and he still thinks that doing the right thing for God is to put down this sect that is teaching heresy. On the way, he has his encounter with Jesus, and he starts to see the reality of who he is and where he's been falling apart. He goes off to Damascus. The next part of the story involves a guy named Ananias. Don't hear very much about Ananias, but Ananias plays a key part, a crucial role in the very life of the church that we know it today. Because Jesus comes to him and says, I want you to go and speak to Paul. I want you to disciple him. I want you to teach him everything that he needs to know to be my servant. And Ananias says, no way. This is the guy who's come to kill me. How do I know that this isn't just a trick of his to be able to find out more about us? And a little bit of subterfuge, a little bit of infiltration into the Christian movement. And God keeps pushing me and saying, no. I've got plans for him. I have got something in place for him. This is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. And so Ananias says yes. He says yes to putting himself out of his comfort zone into the place of physical danger, the very point of his losing his life maybe, so that God's greater plan can be revealed. When we say yes, when you say yes, God's kingdom is revealed. It might be that another person is served. It might be that the community gets to see a little bit more about the nature of who God is. It might be that the church is led in a stronger, better, more capable way to be what it needs to be. That resources are provided. That a person who's struggling in deep troubles has a friend to stand beside them to give a word of hope and encouragement. Every time God calls us and we say yes, the kingdom of God is established. The kingdom of God is revealed. The work of Christ in this world to bring salvation and healing and transformation becomes realized just a little bit clearer and a little bit more deeply. So what is it that we can do to help ourselves be in that place of saying yes more and more often? First thing I want to suggest is that we refocus our fear. And notice what it is that I say, refocus, not remove. I think one of the reasons that we often say no when God calls us is that we're fearful. What will it cost me? What will I lose? What will other people have to say? What happens if I fail? And that sense of fear calls us to say no. But what if there was a fear that propelled us to say yes? And that was stronger than the fear of saying no. Psalm 111. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. Now, this isn't the type of fear, oh dear, I am so scared of God that if I don't do this, he's going to smite me and knock me down. It's not that fear. It is the fear of the awesome reverence of our amazing God who we want to honour, we want to worship, we want to give our very selves to. What if your awe and reverence of God was so great that it said, it caused you to say yes, that overwhelmed your fear, that would end up in saying no? It's a story told of Billy Graham back in the 1950s when he's just starting to get his ministry underway. It takes place against the background of the civil rights movement in the United States. In the north of the country, there was, whenever he would speak to a rally, people were integrated, so they were black and white sitting wherever they felt like, wherever their personalities dictated. But when he went to the south, there was segregation. Everybody was still in the one room, but there was a rope down the middle of the room. Blacks would be on one side, whites would be on the other side. Now, we might think that that's horrible to do that at that stage, but even for Billy Graham to allow that was a very progressive step. That he was being encouraged by his backers, by his advisors, by governments and communities, don't even have black and whites in the same room. Have separate rallies, blacks only, whites only, because that's what society was like in the southern parts of the United States in the 1950s. And so he did this step of having people together in the same room, but still segregated. Then he started to get questions. Why do you allow that to happen in the south, but you do something very different in the north? Why do you think it's okay to be integrated in the north, but not in the south? And he thought through it, he prayed about it, and he talked about it. And there became some pushback. Well, what if you started to integrate people in the south, you might lose some financial backers. You might start to get protests. People might not come. The government warned him against it. Then one night, he's about to start a rally in the south. Blacks on one side, whites on the other side, rope down the middle, and he walks down into the crowd and gets the rope and lowers it. The ushers are all there and they come and try and help it and try and put it back up, but he stands in there and says, no, we are not going to do this. And then he gets up, gets back up on his stage, and he declares that from then on, no rally that he will ever lead will be segregated. That in every rally, wherever it happens to be, he will give physical testimony to the fact that in Jesus Christ there is no male or female, Jew or Greek, slave or free, black or white. You can add into that. There was this fear of what he could lose if he did that. But there was this greater fear of the awesome wonder of who God is that he wanted to give himself to. Refocus your fear. Don't give in to what you could lose. Give yourself to what it is that you could gain by saying yes. The second thing is to think in terms of how do you rejuvenate your faith. In the letter to the Hebrews in 11 chapter 1, it says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. When we are called to step into the unknown, it is a step of trust in God. This faith that we have, we can't see what it is, but we know the one who was calling us. What do you do to rejuvenate your faith? What are your practices of prayer, of worship, of Bible study that remind you over and over again of the goodness and the faithfulness of this God who will not fail you, who will not forsake you, who will never let you fall? How do you keep reminding yourself and living into that faithfulness that says whatever it is that God is calling you to, you know that in him you will be able to do it. Paul reminds us that through Christ we can achieve all things. That doesn't mean that we're going to be able to get the things that it is that we want, but it's that when he calls us that there will be no barrier, there will be nothing that will limit us because we have the power of Christ, the power of Jesus Christ, who was crucified for us. And the final step that we can do is to recall God's faithfulness. If you look in the rest of Hebrews chapter 11, what we get is a long testimony of the great heroes of the Old Testament, people who have been called by God to do that which they do not believe that they can do in of themselves. And they have said yes, and they have achieved in great ways. If you've got some time, maybe even might want to do this for a devotional at some stage, read through Hebrews 11 and look at every name and then cross-reference it back to their story in the Old Testament and recall the good things that God has done through them, the way in which God has been there for them as they have given themselves to be able to stand up and say yes to him. In chapter 12, verse 1, chapter 11 is summarized or concluded. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We are reminded that throughout the life of God, there have been people who have been called to say yes and have said yes. And that we're reminded that the greatest of those was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ who was called to leave the heavenly glory, the realms of where everything was great, to be able to come and enter into our human existence, to be born in the vulnerability of a baby, to live among the dirt and grime of our humanity, to be faced by opposition, by persecution, to go the very extent of giving his life on the cross, way beyond his comfort zone, but way into so much of the purpose of God, of the will of God to bring salvation to all who believe in him. It was Jesus Christ who has been able to do that, and Jesus Christ who calls us to follow in the same way. Because it doesn't seem easy. But when we say yes, God comes and changes the very people that we are. And we need to remind ourselves over and over and over again. I was reflecting a little while ago. It was 2009, so 9 years ago, I started my last congregation at Emmanuel. And I went to my professional supervisor at that stage and said, I don't know how I am going to do this. I believe that I've been called into this role, but the people I work with are so great. The role is so big. The task and the challenge before me is so much. I don't know what it is that I'm going to be able to do to achieve that. It was then 7.5, 8 years, and then I worked in that congregation and did what needed to be done. 7.5 years later, 8 years later, I've started in the role that I'm in currently. And I'm sitting in that exact same chair with that exact same person with that supervisor saying, I don't know how I'm going to do this. The people I work with are so great. The task is so big. I don't feel capable of doing this, but yet I've been called into doing this. And she was the one who reminded me of the conversation that we had had 7.5, 8 years earlier. God is the one who calls us. God is the one who equips us. We just need to draw closer into our faith in Jesus Christ, to listen to him, to realize on the gifts that he has given us, the strength he's given us, the opportunities that he's given us. And we say yes. And we see through that his kingdom has grown, that lives are touched, that the reality of Christ crucified is made present in this world. Amen. Let's pray. God, we are reminded that you are the one who calls. You call because you can see the greater good, the bigger picture, the plan that you have for this world. Sometimes the desire that we have is to say no, is to pull back into ourselves and do what it is that is comfortable. God, when that is the case and that's the response that we want to make, we pray that you would loom large and big in our lives that our love for you, our desire to honour you, the awesome fear that we have of you, will so fill our hearts and our lives that there is nothing else that we can say to you other than yes. Remind us of the times when we've said yes in the past and we've seen you at work. Remind us of who you are, your character and your nature. Remind us that through you all things are possible. It's in Jesus' name that we pray and we agree and we all say together, Amen.